Amen. Find your seats and turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. I wrestled this week as I was finishing up the message. I thought, man, can I get through all 38 verses? And we're going to do it. And that means you've got to listen fast because I've got to talk fast. But what's happening here, remember the whole book, right? Nehemiah sees the city. He hears about the city being in shambles. His heart's broken. He knows that's not what God wants for his people. They go back to the city and they start working together to rebuild the wall. The wall is an important part, but it's really more of a symbol of God restoring that which needs to be restored, healing that which needs to be healed, rebuilding. And they begin to search in the Word. And what's happening is they are remembering their God. And as they remember their God, they remember their God is holy. And when you start to see God afresh and anew, oftentimes what happens is it shows you your sinfulness. And then if you want to continue in growing and knowing and getting closer to God, you've got to deal with that sinfulness. And the people of Jerusalem here with Nehemiah, they're beginning to deal with that sinfulness. The more they hear the Word, the more it shows them that they have forsaken some things and they've left some things off, and it's time for them to just start obeying their God. But I've entitled this message, Remember Our God. Because as I read through the text, I was reminded over and over and over again, we serve an incredible God. He is an immanent God. He is a God that is above our ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts. And he's holy, and he's separated from us in some ways. But in many ways, he's an immanent God, that he's right here with us. He's working and he's active then and now in our lives. And I want us to be reminded, our God has not changed. And he is working right now. Even in all the chaos, even in all here in our nation and around the world, God is on his throne. He has a plan. He is in charge. And Jesus is coming. And we as his church need to remember the God that we serve. And it will cause us to see our sin and through the power of his Spirit deal with our sin and grow closer to him and to know him more. And I pray we would see that. Remember our God. First, I want you to see he is holy and calls us to turn from sin. Look at verses 1 through 3. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the 24th day of this month, remember they had celebrated the Festival of Booths. It really had ceased. The time that was kind of allotted for it to happen had already ended, but they're keeping it going. They want so much more of God. They keep it going. The people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. They had humbled themselves, and to put on sackcloth was to show an outward sign of an inward repentance. I got to remember, I got the lapel mic on again today. I never realized how much I beat my chest while I'm preaching until I put the lapel mic right there. They're just remembering and recognizing their sin. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So they confessed their own sin and they confessed the sins of generations that had preceded them. They're agreeing with God. The word to confess gives the idea of you tell God he's right. Now listen, he was right before you agreed with him. But when you agree with him, it helps you to get to a place where you can get right. God's right, whether you agree or not. You know, I heard that phrase one time. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. When God said it, it was settled. It helps you when it gets settled in your life and you believe it. And so they are believing God, and that's getting things right between them and God. They're confessing their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. My sermon's going to be about 30 minutes. I don't want to hear a thing, all right? A quarter of the day. Now, whether that was the waking day or the whole day, it was either 6 hours or 3 hours. Y'all hear me? Y'all all right? I can't even give Joy a hard time. All right, praise the Lord. A quarter of the day they stood and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, and for a quarter of the day, for another quarter of that day, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. They recognized and remembered their God is holy and their God is worthy to be turning from sin, and they examined themselves. And listen, we should examine ourselves and ask God to examine us. As we walk with God, as we know God, it will reveal our sin. And if we want to continue in that journey, we must walk in obedience and deal with that sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is holy and calls us to turn from sin. Second, I want you to see, he is worthy to receive our worship. Look at verse 3 again. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua and Bani and Kanamichi and Shebaniah and Bunny and Sherebiah and Bani. And that's the same guy again, maybe a different name. And Chanani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani, and there's a lot of Bonis in here. And Heshabaniah and Sherebiah and Hodiah and Shebaniah and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. When is the last time you stood or fell on your face and blessed the name of your God? When was it? Can you remember? Can you even think back to when it was? Because he's worthy. The next breath is an unmerited gift. No matter what crisis or trial is going on in your life, if you'll take time, there are blessings immeasurable. Remember the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. When's the last time you stopped and blessed the name of our God? You say, preacher, this is the God of Israel. It's our God. He's our God. He's active. Heaven help us. Heaven help us that we go a week without blessing his name. Heaven help us that we go a day without blessing his name. Heaven help us we go a second without blessing his name with our lives and with our hearts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy of worship. Third, I want you to see, he is God alone. Look at verse 6. There's 4 points in verse 6, but they're quick, I promise. You are the Lord, you alone. There is no other God under heaven. Our God is the God. You tell a Hindu about Jesus, they'll just try to add him to their thousands of gods. But they need to know there's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Our God is God alone. We do believe in a Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but he is one God. He is the only God. He is the only true God. He is worthy of all of our worship. He is God alone, and we should have no idols. You say, preacher, there's no statues in my house. Listen, I promise you, you don't have to have a statue to have an idol. We need to lay down some idols. Some of us need to lay down some idols that are some very good things. We can make idols out of very good things. You make idols out of your career and you put them above God. Oh, be careful now. We can make idols out of our children and put them and their activities above God. Can I just tell you this? Can I just share this with you? That's a very dangerous place to place your children. That's a very dangerous place to place your career or your health or whatever it might be. Listen, if there's anything in our lives that ever has any more importance than God and God alone, it is an idol and it must be dealt with. It should either be removed or it should be placed in its proper place. I know you've heard many times, and I understand the rhetoric behind it, that we should put God first and everything behind God. Listen, I'm telling you, don't put God first. Put God first, second, third. Put God everything. But if anything ever slips into that first position, it's in danger. And it's in a dangerous place. He is God alone. The second point in verse 6, I'm not going to tell you how many points are total. He is creator. Look there at the text. You are Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. He's creator. Everything you see in nature, he created it. You ever think about how your body works and the systems? We usually don't think about this until something's not working right. I don't think about breathing until I had that hacking cough a few weeks ago, and I'm thinking, man, I need a breath in between some of this. Right? I don't think about my blood flow. I don't think about until, you know, like there's a heart attack or a medical event, right? But how God just intricately has made us, even on the fallen side, how amazing his creation is. And then those mornings when you get out before everybody's out and before the phone starts ringing and before the day starts coming and you can just kind of sit and watch the sunrise. I don't know how y'all feel about other places you live, but I promise you, I don't think you've seen any places that have greater sunrises and sunset than Louisiana. The colors are incredible. Now, most of that's pollution, but still, the colors are incredible. That's God-given colors. I'm an ocean guy. Some of y'all love the mountains. I like the ocean. I can just sit and stand or sit and just listen to the waves. I would love to sleep with like the ocean sound in the background, but my wife can't stand noise while we're sleeping, so she's glad that her husband doesn't snore too much. But anyway, it's just that when you look upon the ocean, do you not see the majesty of our God? He's our creator. He's worthy of worship. Problem is, some serve the created rather than the creator. Why would we settle for that which was made instead of worshiping the one who made it? Third point in verse 6, he cares for his creation. Look at the text. You are the Lord, you alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. You remember that old song? He's got the whole world in his hands. I would sing it to you, but I love you, and I just don't want to do that to you. I have preached away my singing voice. He preserves us. Let me just give you some scripture. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 9. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. I'm sorry for those folks that paid money to name a star after somebody you love dearly. God already named them before you got that opportunity. It's still sweet, praise the Lord. Some of y'all getting your wife that for Christmas. You better get something nicer, that's all I'm saying. He gives the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. God cares about his creation from the plants to the animals to the stars to the planets. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Do you understand how active God is in our world? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. What's Jesus saying there in that text? He's saying a sparrow does not touch the ground without God knowing. I promise you, nothing will ever happen in your life without God directing the steps. Fear not. So everyone acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. God has great value in you. He knows his plans. He knows where you are. He knows where he wants to take you as we will walk with him. Fourth point from verse 6. The host of heaven will worship him. Look there at the text one more time. You are the Lord, you alone. He's God alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. He's creator. And you preserve all of them. He interacts in the lives of his creation. And the host of heaven worships you. He is worthy of our worship. You remember that scene on Palm Sunday as Jesus was coming into the city. And the crowd began to lay down palm branches and they began to shout out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were worshiping Jesus. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Luke 19, 37 through 40, with a loud voice. They must not have been Baptists, but anyway, for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, they might have been Baptists, in the crowd said to him, y'all all right? I'm just joking. Is y'all all right? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Then Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You know what Jesus said right there? Jesus said, I am God, and I am worthy of worship. And if you don't worship me, the very stones on the street will cry out and worship, because he was God in flesh, and he is God who sits at the right hand of the Father. Man, there was 4 points in verse 6. You say, man, there's 32 more verses. There's only 1 point for the rest of them. Well, there's two. Okay. Maybe three. All right. All right. I never lie on purpose in the pulpit. He's worthy. Remember our God. Then the writer Nehemiah, he begins to praise God for what he's done for the people of Israel. Look at verse 7. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram. And I want you to see all the action verbs, all the actions that God took who chose Abram. He chose Abram and brought him out of Ur and of the Chaldeans, and he gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give. You see, give a lot when it comes to God. To give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite. You don't have names. Now we got nations that make it hard on the preacher. The Jebusite and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry. You don't see an inactive God here. We see an incredibly active God at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. Remember the 10 plagues and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea. Before them, Nehemiah is just talking about all that God has done for his people. So that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths of the sea. As a stone into the mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws and statutes and commandments. And just let me stop there for a moment and just remind us, when God gives us things to do or not to do, they are always for our good and for his glory. He doesn't give us rules to limit us or to steal joy from us. He gives us rules to protect us. It's like when you get married, you know the rule, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not to rob you of something, it's to protect you and to protect your family and to protect you from all the pain you'll go through if you disobey God's commands. He gave them that for their protection, for their good. It is for his glory, but it's for our good. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and the laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven. I still think manna was Krispy Kreme, but anyway, praise the Lord. From their hunger, brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. If you don't know what Krispy Kreme is, God bless you. God bless you. You're so deprived. That'll distract you in a heartbeat right there. Praise the Lord. Back to the word of God. Amen, amen. Told them to go in and possess the land that you had sworn to give them. All that God had done, all that God had shown himself real and active in their lives. But verse 16, there's a sad word. It's but. But they and our fathers, listen, even in all this, even in all that God had shown them, they rebel. Those ungrateful people. Am I talking about Israel or am I talking about us? In all that God's done for us, he's worthy. I don't know. I'd like to think I preach the same most weeks, but can you tell? God's preached to your preacher. I hope he'll preach to you. Hope he'll speak to your heart. But they, now I'm crying, I can't see my Bible. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Oh, that we'd be slaves. You remember the story, right? We've all seen the Ten Commandments. Hopefully you've read your Bible, but at least you've watched the movie. All that God had done. But even in this, God shows grace. God shows mercy. Oh, he shows judgment. There's judgment. There's loss. There's punishment, but you are God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Oh, that God had done, and they're going to make some silly golden calf and worship that golden calf. be glad I wasn't God. I'm glad you're not God. I'd have wiped a whole bunch out right then. Israel, don't remember. But God is gracious. How many times has it been in my life where I'd have been God that you'd have been in trouble? If you'd have been God, I'd have been in trouble. Even when go back and read that story. When Moses comes down and confronts Aaron, he's like a 3-year-old. Oh, he just threw it in the fire and this came out. I don't know why. I'm like, are you real? Are you serious? You and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. But you do know what happened in the wilderness, right? Generations missed out on the promises of God as one by one they dropped dead in the desert until only the generations that followed them were alive, except for Joshua and for Caleb, who obeyed God even in the midst of everybody else disobeying God. Then finally, and you gave them the kingdoms and peoples all and allotted to them every corner. Eventually, God led them into the land even after all of their rebellion, and they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you had told their fathers to enter and to possess, so the descendants were in and possessed the land. And you subdued for them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them, still all kinds of action verbs, into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possession of houses full of all good things and cisterns already hewn and vineyards and olive orchards and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. God blessed them and moved for them and intervened for them, and they wanted to go back to the slavery of Egypt. God blessed them and took care of them and fed them and guided them, and they wanted to worship some silly golden calf. God punished them in some way, but even in his punishment, he sustained them and he fed them and he led them and he loved them and he put their children in the land. Oh, that my children would not suffer because of my rebellion. What much did they have to praise God with? But then they got fat and began trusting in themselves. Look at verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. I named this point, nevertheless, therefore. Nevertheless, they did those things. And then in verse 27, therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. Our God's patient. Our God is gracious. Our God is loving. Our God is merciful. But he will not be mocked. We will face consequence of unconfessed, undealt with sin. There will be opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But eventually, it will cost you something. And it may cost you everything on this side of eternity. Suffering, they cried out to you. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the land of their enemies. God blesses, and they enjoy that blessing, and then they forget about God, and they disobey, and then God punishes, and then they cry out to God, and God hears, and then God blesses, and then, but, verse 28, after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet, how many times, O Lord? Seems like to me, always one more. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet, do you hear the key words? They would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Can I remind you and remind me, right now you are breathing air because he is a merciful and gracious God. Please do not let me hear you complain aloud that all you want is what you deserve. I promise you, I will correct that wrong sentiment as lovingly and graciously, but probably very passionately as I can. We do not want what we deserve. We serve a merciful and gracious God. What now? We're going to make it through these 38 verses. What now? Now, therefore, verse 32, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, their heart is in a right place. Their mind has been set back right. They have recognized their sin. They have worshiped. They have confessed. What now? They are reminded of who God is. Your steadfast love. Let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people. Silence since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. What are they asking? Lord, would you just see fit one more time that what we've already gone through, would that be enough punishment to satisfy your holiness? But there's not a haughtiness in this request. There's not an arrogance. There's not a demand. Yet, you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in large and rich land that you set before them. They did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruits and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings who you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Listen, what did they ask? God, would you see fit to see the punishment served, to see it as enough? But we recognize that we're in this position because we deserve it, and the fact that we still breathe is a sign of your graciousness and your mercy. Verse 38, because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. God, we remember who you are. We recognize our sinfulness and the sinfulness of our fathers. We deserve what we are going through. We ask that you pull back the hand of punishment. But whether you do or whether you don't, here we are. You are God. Do you remember your God? This is our God. merciful, gracious. You say, well, preacher, that was Nehemiah. That was what God did for the people of Israel. I don't know if our God is active. I don't know if our God still moves that way. Do you remember? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, which we deserve, but should have everlasting life. He is still active. How much more active could God have ever been than to take on flesh and come down to his creation and give his life, lay his life down? Who killed Jesus? Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus laid his life down. He could have made all those Jewish leaders a greasy spot on the sidewalk anytime he wanted to. He could have called legions of angels to whoop every Roman soldier that ever thought about raising a sword. But he laid it down. There's no way to be more active. He paid the very price that had to be paid that you and I could be made right with God despite our stubbornness, our stiff-neckedness, our rebellion against God, just as bad and just as ugly and just as stubborn and just as ignorant as Israel ever was. I'm talking about me, but I'm sure it applies to you too. But God demonstrates his own love for us. Romans 5:8, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, preacher, I don't think I'm a sinner. Yes, you are. You're one of two types of sinners in this room right now. There's sinners that are lost and under the judgment of God, and there's sinners that have been forgiven and made righteous by the blood of Jesus, to where I'm not just a sinner saved by grace, but I'm a sinner saved by grace who's been made a saint of God. Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Verse 13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our God is still active. Our God still has paid the price in even a greater way than he did for Israel. He provided them manna. He provided them water. He provided them light. He provided them direction. He provided them a rich land. He's provided them now a Messiah, and he's opened the door to that Messiah, to not just the Jews, but to us as Gentiles as well. Our God is active. Do you remember our God? He is worthy. The warning label, the more you recognize him, the more you know him, the more we see ourselves and our sin. And our temptation is to try to cover that up and push that away and just kind of stay in that comfortable realm where I love the forgiven part, and I love the salvation part. And man, I like this heaven place, sounds really good. And here's the reality. If you're his, you're his, and you'll always be his. But he's worthy of so much more than just coasting to the death line and getting heaven. He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of confession. He's worthy of repentance, turning from sin and turning from him. And in all these things, listen, in all these things, he's worthy of us doing it for him if all it ever does is do him good and give him glory. If it causes us the greatest pain ever, he's worthy of it. But I can assure you that when we walk in obedience to him, it's for his glory, but it's for our good. He's worthy. Do you remember your God? Maybe for some of you, the question is, is he your God? Have you been saved? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you his? Our musicians are going to come. I'm going to be right here. I haven't coughed in 2 weeks other than every morning in Louisiana, right? Amen. There are a dozen or a couple dozen in this room. You may have been attending church services for longer than I've been alive, but you don't need to remember our God. You need to surrender to our God. in Christ Jesus and nail it down. You've never been saved, and you need to be saved. I promise you, based on the Word of God and the gospel, that you could walk out these doors having it settled. Preacher, is it that easy? It's that easy. Is it cheap? No, it's not cheap. It costs Jesus everything. He's already done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved. It's just a matter of surrender. Now, warning label again, that's just the first step. Now you're His, He's going to start messing with you and start cleaning stuff up. Ah, preacher, you just don't know how deep my sin is. I think I need to clean some stuff up myself before I come to Jesus. You can't do it. You come just as you are. Come just as you are. Just as you are. And let Jesus do whatever work needs to be done. For the rest of us, He's worthy. Remember our God. Jesus, in Your name I ask that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place would hear from Your Spirit, that You would direct them in what they should do. And as we respond to Your Word in this walk-up invitation right now, in conversations in the hallway or in the guest room in a little bit, or Lord, by email or text or in the office for the rest of the week, draw us to Yourself. Show us our sin. Enable us by Your Spirit to deal with that sin and draw us nearer to You. But Lord, I beg, for those that are not yet Yours, that You would show them Your grace, Your love, and Your forgiveness, and that they would come to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.